So last week, we're continuing our study looking at the casting away of Israel. We've seen how God is communicating the fact that he's casting away Israel. And, you know, maybe some of us, you approach the Bible and maybe you would just like for it to be a bulleted list, right? Where you come to a book and God says, okay, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and he puts it in a sentence form. But the issue is in the Bible is precept is built upon precept, and you have a wealth of information in the Bible that you could never exhaust. And so there is a reason why God has communicated his word to us in the way that he does. We've seen that Peter has had some trouble adjusting to this new doctrine, the doctrine of the gospel of the uncircumcision, the information that has been committed unto the apostle Paul that is now going to go out unto the whole world, and the 12 apostles are now out of a job. They are left, not completely out of a job, Israel's been cast away, they're left to maintain those of the circumcision. They no longer have the place of preeminence. It's no longer going to be their job to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because now Israel's been cast away, and now there's been a new message. And so this new message of salvation by grace alone, faith alone, and the finished cross work of Christ that's going to all nations, not the law, not the circumcision, the covenant of circumcision, not the covenant of the law, but a new message. And so instead of taking the same people and saying, guys, here's the new message, I want you to go teach this, God takes a new man, the Apostle Paul, Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, and he commits unto him a new message. And now this new message is a bit difficult for Peter to swallow at first, right? Because this goes against everything that Peter had ever known. Hey, look, it's okay. It's difficult for a lot of people today to swallow because it goes against most of what people have been taught today in their denominations. So it's no more different for Peter than it is for people today who say that you have to do good works in order to have good favor with God, have a right standing with God. People who say that you must be water baptized in order to be saved. People who put you under the law and say if you don't follow these things, you can lose your salvation and not have a right standing with God. So we can understand how people have a hard time with this. And in the same way, Peter had a hard time understanding what's being communicated to him. Christ had just prepared him in his 3-year earthly ministry to have a particular ministry, the ministry of the circumcision that was Israel focused, and that Israel was going to be the light to the whole world. Now God has changed, and Peter is having to learn some things. So we talked about how Peter had a difficult time. He had a hard time understanding this and other things from Paul. You know, he says there are some things that Paul writes that's hard to understand. He writes that in his own epistle and puts it in Scripture. God put it in there so you knew that Peter had a hard time understanding the things of Paul. But denominations that believe in good works as a requirement for salvation, they latch on to what it was that Peter said in Acts chapter 10. If you've got Acts chapter 10 and the whole Deuteronomy, right? So I didn't get to Acts. Let me get there really quick. So in Acts chapter 10, I believe it's in verse 35. Let's see here. No, that's not the verse I'm looking for. I guess it would help if I went to Acts 10 instead of Acts 9. Acts 10, verse 35, that's right. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house and he says that in every nation, he's now trying to understand the things that God is revealing unto him. When God revealed something to Paul, when God revealed something to Peter, it's not like he flicked his fingers or just said it and they had absolute understanding. There was a period of learning that Paul went through. There were revelations given unto Paul, multiple revelations that he learned from. Here Peter, when he goes into Cornelius' house, he says in verse 35 again, but in every nation he that feareth him, he that feareth God, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, is accepted with God. So this is what Peter is saying, and there's a gradual coming around of this truth that Peter is learning, first from a revelation from God in Acts chapter 10, directly revealed from God. I personally believe that God did that in Acts chapter 10, because if he had not told Peter that, Peter would have never believed Paul when Paul came around and said something different. But the Holy Spirit worked in Peter. In Acts chapter 15, there was agreement. The point I want to make is that the denominations that believe in good works as being a requirement of salvation, they love latching on to Peter's confusion. They love latching on to Acts chapter 10 and verse 35 because, you know, they think that it's proving their doctrine. For in that verse, Peter declares something entirely familiar to Israel, that fear and good works bring about acceptance with God. To show this is familiar to Israel, I ask you to get Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'd like you to look at verse number 24. It says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes." You know what statutes are, right? You have them in your local city, township, or municipality. They create statutes of law that you must follow. What happens if you don't follow the law? There is a punishment, right? "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes." He commanded us to do the law. "To fear the Lord our God." Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 10. "Those who fear and worketh righteousness. To fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." What is going to be their righteousness? If they observe to do all the commandments. Now look, we're not sitting here and trying to say that they were going to be saved in and of their own good works. But what was the means by which they were accepted with God? God communicated something to them from his words, and he instructed them to keep the law. Now, what does a person of faith do? A person of faith will believe what God has communicated and do it because they believe it, and they will act upon it. So when we say today that there has been more than one gospel throughout history, people get really upset. But how is it that you are going to be declared righteous before God? What merits you to have eternal life, to get your ticket into heaven? What is it? How do you get your golden ticket? Do you buy a bar of chocolate and hope that you get one? No, your golden ticket is based upon putting your faith work in what Christ did for you on the cross. You will notice, what does Israel say is their righteousness? Paul tells us in Romans that our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. That when we put our faith upon what he did for us in the cross, that righteousness is imputed onto us. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. What righteousness was Israel looking for? It says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments." If you took that verse and tried to apply it to you today, do you have any hope of any righteousness coming from that? Absolutely not. Israel did, however, because it was the enacting of their faith, the response of faith to the word of God to them. So when Peter says this in Acts chapter 10, you can understand why that is so. But the denominations today are latching on to Israel's program. The denominations in the world today, the confusion arises because these denominations are latching on to Peter's confusion. They think Acts chapter 10 is doctrine for them today, when in reality Peter's learning something. And Peter says something in the book of Acts is there as a transition to show you the casting away of Israel. And you get to see a first-hand account from God's word of Peter going from the place of preeminence and what God's program for man was to a place of a diminishing and a falling away to where Israel is completely done when you get to Acts chapter 28. So the denominations today would do well not to latch on to Peter's ignorance for their own doctrine. Because when Israel's trying to work righteousness, if they were trying to do that today, I mean, if you took someone in Israel after the time that they were cast away, where Paul says today in the dispensation of grace, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither Jew nor Greek, and if somebody who was a Jew wanted to continue on, or someone then wanted to obtain favor with God, and they say, you know what, no, I'm not going to do it Paul's way, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do what my fathers did, and I'm going to try to obtain the righteousness by keeping the law, how would that work out for them? Not very well, would it? They would have no hope in that righteousness. And so today, those who follow the denominations, who follow the law, have no hope. And they're teaching a false doctrine by putting people under the law. So, don't go by Peter in Acts chapter 10. Peter's words are plain, are they not? But they sit uncomfortably with anyone who understands God's grace. Someone who understands God's grace and then looks at Peter's words, they might get a little uncomfortable by saying that worketh righteousness. Well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't understand what Paul is saying. But that's not the case. You see, Moses lived under the law. As Jesus, who was born under the law and lived under the law, as the 12 apostles who were born under the law and told to teach the law as Christ had commanded them. And so this is nothing new to Peter, the keeping of the law. But a new thing did occur in Ephesians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 16, when Israel was cast away and believers came under grace alone, no longer requiring works. So, even during Peter's one and only recorded trip to evangelize a Gentile, you'll notice that he gave due credit to Israel. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, keep a finger there if you didn't, like me. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, right after he talk about the worketh righteousness part, he says in verse 36 that the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. How was Israel going to obtain peace in their program? Jesus Christ was going to come. He was going to establish a kingdom upon earth where he would rule over Israel, and there would be absolute peace because nobody could overcome the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning upon earth. And if they tried to, it would be to their sure destruction. So Israel was looking for peace, and right after he says, those who worketh righteousness is accepted with him, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Peter here was not preaching the dispensation of grace. Peter was preaching the kingdom program. Peter was still preaching in accordance to that which was committed unto him by the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not preaching a new dispensation committed unto him from the risen Lord Jesus Christ in heaven as Paul was preaching. So, the fact that we have a change, it was an astonishing, amazing, surprising, unexpected, and perplexing turn of events. Imagine God would accept the Gentiles and do so without first requiring them to be circumcised or keep the law. Astonishing. Astonishing because it had never been seen before. It had never been understood what God's plan and purpose was, or that he even had a plan and purpose for the body of Christ, because it was a secret, never before revealed unto man, as it was then revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. What proof was there that this incredible turn off of Israel's previously plotted course was of God? Because you have people today, I've told you about the people who, I don't know any of them, I've seen them on the internet, they have websites dedicated to this, where they say that Paul was a heretic and his epistles don't belong in the Bible. And I've told you that those guys are smarter than the average denominationalist, because at least they see that there's a difference between Paul and Peter. The problem is they reject Paul's gospel and go with Peter's gospel, but at least they see it. at least they're Bible students, those people are ripe for the picking. If you show them the key to the difference of the Bible and why there's a difference between the two. But the Gentiles' gift of tongues, what proof is there that this change was of God? You know, Pastor Tom's been preaching through the book of Corinthians and he's been talking about tongues. What proof was there? Well, God gave the Gentiles a gift. He gave them the gift of tongues, which would become proof to all of Israel that God had judged Israel. You know, there's the verses in the scripture. There's the scripture that talks about how the Jews are hearing what the Gentiles are doing, right? There's like, hey, there's a Jew over here, and behind a wall they hear the Gentiles getting together and glorifying God, and they're speaking in tongues, and the Jews are flabbergasted by it. Initially, however, it was proof that the apostles that God to the apostles that God had turned to the Gentiles. This helped Peter and the 12 apostles see that what Paul was saying was true. If you look at verse number 46 of Acts chapter 10, let's back up, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Remember, we're still in Cornelius' house here, okay? We're in Acts chapter 10. Peter's there at Cornelius' house, a man who he says it's unlawful for him to be in that house because the man's a Gentile, and this Gentile had brought some of his Gentile family and friends together to hear this message, which God said was going to be preached to him by Peter. And while Peter yet spake these words, Peter spoke some words unto the Gentiles there in Cornelius' house. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Did the Holy Ghost fall on the circumcision or the uncircumcision? The uncircumcision. The Holy Ghost fell upon the uncircumcision, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Were they expecting that? Were they expecting that as part of their program? Absolutely not. Who did the gift of the Holy Ghost come upon? At Pentecost, it fell upon the circumcision, and the circumcision weren't even preaching to the uncircumcision at Pentecost. It was Peter and the apostles at Pentecost preaching to the men of Israel about who Christ was. They weren't preaching to Gentiles here. They had no idea. This was completely unexpected. So as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? So Peter goes on. They heard them speak with tongues and glorify God. Do you think that helped the 12 apostles to see the validity of what's going on among the Gentiles? Absolutely. Absolutely. And what tongues do you think that the Gentiles were speaking in here? Well, if Peter and the circumcision understood it, I'm thinking they're speaking Hebrew. Now, it's quite possible maybe they were speaking Russian and Peter had the ability to understand Russian because he had the Holy Spirit, but, you know, that's unnecessary. I think they were speaking Hebrew. I think that they went into a Gentile's house, a bunch of Gentiles who they knew didn't speak Hebrew, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they started magnifying God in the Hebrew tongue, and the circumcision heard it and were astonished. They were astonished. The text immediately continues with Peter's explanation of this amazing twist in the story, in the plot of the Bible, to the believers and their leaders in Judea. He says in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You think they were expecting that? I don't think that they were expecting yet that, because the marching orders had not yet come to the 12 to go unto the uttermost parts of the world. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now, do you think that if those of the circumcision were expecting the uncircumcision to receive that gift, and that this was their normal course of action, and that this was their plan of attack, do you think that they would have contended with Peter for what he had done? Absolutely not. This is the circumcision saying, hey, you went outside the rules. You went outside the program. You went out to Gentiles. What are you doing, Peter? Give an account of yourself. Saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. He rehearsed the matter before he got there because he knew he was going to have to give an account of himself. You know, it's like when a child does something wrong and they know when they get home to dad, they're going to have to tell dad what happened. And you know they've got that story rehearsed in their mind. Well, dad, what had happened was, you know, Peter knew he was going to have to give an account because this fell outside the rules. But to be sure, there's no reason to vilify those of the circumcision who were contending with Peter here, because just a few days earlier, Peter himself would have been arguing against such a violation of the circumcision program and the law. You know, just a few short days prior to that happening, if somebody else of the circumcision would have done that, Peter would have been contending with them. The only reason Peter did it is because God told him from heaven and made him do it against what Peter's wishes were. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean. God tells him, go and doubt nothing. Twisted his arm. He shows up at Cornelius' house. I have no idea why I'm here. It is an unlawful thing for me to be here. I'm very uncomfortable. Recall that Peter had told not only that it was unlawful, but he had refused to eat the meat. And Peter had been in agreement with these men of the circumcision just days prior because he was one of them. So these men of the circumcision were not unbelieving Jews. They were not giving Peter a hard time over false doctrine, over something that was wrong. They're giving Peter a hard time because these people of the circumcision didn't know that a change had taken place. And they were staying true to the doctrine committed unto them. Good for them. You know, they didn't bow down at Peter and say, oh, well, just because Peter did it, we're going to let him get away with it. Good for them. They stood for the doctrine, and when Peter came back, they held him accountable. So I don't vilify them, I applaud them. They weren't evil men, they were just behind in the times. They had not yet been shown or told that Israel had been cast away and that God had changed the program. These circumcision believers were passionate to obey God and observe His law as they were commanded to do hundreds of times in the Scriptures. And if anyone with a lesser stature than Peter tried to convince these godly men of these things, it is likely that they would have been renounced. That's why God did it through Peter, right? He didn't take the average circumcision believer and do it to them, because Peter carried some weight with these men. Had it been any one of the other ones, maybe they would have been renounced for the things that they did. So God used him, Peter, to explain this astonishing development to the apostles and elders. Look at verse 18 of chapter 11. So Peter tells them everything that he had rehearsed. You know, obviously he was walking back up from Cornelius' house to where he was going. He was rehearsing in his mind. It says in verse 18, when they, that's the circumcision believers, when they that were listening to Peter, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, once these circumcision believers heard this, one might think, I mean, they're glorifying God for it, one might think that the record might indicate that they immediately started going to Gentiles, right? Okay, well, God has gone to the Gentiles. That's great. Let's do this. Let's change the plan. But what does the Scripture say? Well, just so we don't get ahead of ourselves, in the very next verse, look what God inspired to be written down. He says in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that's the circumcision, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. Don't you love it how God puts that in there just to clarify things for you? Because if I read that first part and I'm reading through, I might think, oh, well, it switched. And now the circumcision, now the 12 are in on it. No, but he told you exactly who their audience was. And that's so you know that Paul is the undisputed apostle to the Gentiles. It's Paul's ministry, not the 12, not the circumcision, Paul. Other than Peter evangelizing Cornelius, there's no record of the 12 going to the Gentiles, nor is there mention of the 12's early Jewish converts going to the Gentiles. The reason? Israel has been cast away, and it was Paul, not the 12 apostles, called to be the apostle to the Gentiles with the message of grace, the revelation of the mystery, committed unto Paul, not unto the circumcision. All right. Turn over to Acts chapter 12 now. Look at let's look at a few things together. Look at verse number 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. I'm going to read a note that I wrote down here. I want to read it to you so I don't mess it up. Framing God's judgment like bookends around a sad novel, Israel's officials murdered Stephen and James. The high priest killed Stephen, and the king killed James. Acts 7 reports Stephen murdered, and Acts 8 his burial. And then the persecution of the Messiah's followers grew. When God raised up Paul to bear his name among the Gentiles in Acts 9, he simultaneously grafted in the Gentiles and cast away Israel. In Acts 10 and 11, God informed the 12 of his dramatic acceptance of the uncircumcision. Just after that, recorded in Acts chapter 12, King Herod murdered James. Herod did this and other cruelties to satisfy all the expectation of the people of the Jews who had denied Christ. You know, Herod did this because it made the Jews happy. Why did it make the Jews happy? Well, just think about this from a big picture for a second. If Israel had accepted their Messiah, would Herod be doing this to please the Jews? Nope. Because Israel had rejected Christ, it says, because he, Herod, saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So this goes to show you again, just, you know, you read through this, but point after point after point in Acts goes to show you that Israel was cast away. They rejected their Messiah. I mean, the verse doesn't come right out and say that Israel rejected their Messiah, so Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. But you can infer from the scripture that the only way that it would have pleased the Jews is if they had. So, now imagine the impact of this murder on the apostles who had been hoping to set up the kingdom and rule on the 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. Think about that. You're one of the 12, James, here, and your expectation was Christ was going to set up the kingdom, and you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones, right? You're going to get a nice, comfy, cushioned seat. You're going to rule over the 12 thrones. You're going to have a position of power and authority, and here you are suffering persecution. What's going on here? Hey, what happened to my deal where I get the throne, you know, in the castle deal with the walls and the peace and all that good stuff? The murder of James must have helped convince them of a drastic change in plans. Shortly afterward, in act revealing God's official judgment on the nation and his utter rejection of the people who celebrated the death of the Messiah's followers, God killed Herod himself. And I want you to notice this godless attitude of Herod. If you look down at verse number 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, now before we read this, who's the people? Who is Herod ruling over? Jews. And what's the people's attitude towards this king sitting upon the throne? Does it say, be gone with Herod, we will have no other king but our God? Their response to the oration of Herod was, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Israel's rejection of their Messiah and the casting away of Israel throughout the record of Acts. More so up and through Acts 15. But up and through that point, it's specifically heavily focused upon Israel. You see the rejection. You see Israel's been cast away. You see their attitude towards their Messiah. You see their attitude towards their God. And it's not completely consistent with how God normally acts. The long-suffering God. But if you notice in verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That's a powerful God you serve. Here you have a man trying to usurp his place, right, sitting on his throne. He doesn't give God the glory. And very few times in the Bible do you see God immediately enacting his judgment upon man. He says, I've had enough with Herod. My people are calling him a god? I'll show them. The true God made their God into a man and became worm food. That's the God of the people. All right, I end with this. God did uncommon things to communicate the uncommon message of Israel being cast away. The casting away of Israel does not mean God will save only Gentiles. It means that he no longer acknowledges any difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And of course, we haven't spent a lot of time talking about that message that was committed unto Paul. We've spent our time showing how that Israel's message, Israel's program was being done away with. And that all sets the stage for understanding the doctrine committed unto Paul. So I think, you know, these are the building blocks. These are the basics, right? These are the basics to help you understand that there could be a difference with Paul. Because when you go out there today and you try to tell somebody what the Scripture says, and they're like, that can't be true. I've never heard that before. That can't be true. My pastor doesn't teach that. That can't be true. My denomination doesn't teach that. The reason we've been doing this is so that it is cemented in your mind without a doubt that you see the details of Scripture that confirm unto you that the mystery committed unto Paul is indeed a fact and not a perhaps Bible doctrine. But it is confirmed throughout the pages of Scripture as you go, and you can't avoid it and you can't get around it. And those who reject it aren't reading it. Let's end. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the clearness of it, Lord. Those who approach your word with a humble and a contrite spirit, Lord, that you show these things to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that for who you are, your loving kindness towards us. May we never take that for granted. May we never take your book for granted. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.